where we will look together at verses 9 through 12, a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter 1, let's consider verses 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 12. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful for the mercies of God in Christ, and we are thankful for your word. And we come now asking for you to give us illumination. The entrance of your word gives light. By knowing the truth, your people are set free. Teach us, Lord. We're hungry to learn of you this morning and to delight in your word and what we read here and in the way Christ is revealed to us. So, Lord, open the eyes of our heart to give us understanding, give us faith to believe what we hear, and help us to be doers of the word. We give you thanks for these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, this is a prayer of Paul for the Colossian believers. And there's several of these prayers for Paul in the New Testament letters. There's a couple in Ephesians, one over in Philippians, a couple in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And there's one here as well where Paul reveals what he prays for the believers for whom he is concerned. There's a book, by the way, by D.A. Carson that actually goes through these prayers and highlights the priorities that are reflected in them. And it's worth consideration sometime for your reading. They're a window into Paul's soul, really, and into what drove him and what he thought about and what he considered when he would pray for different Christians. And this one in Colossians is unique, because he's actually never met these believers. If you look back for a moment at verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you," and then skip down to verse 7, "you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Notice what Paul is saying. We pray for you, and we have, ever since we heard about your faith from Epaphras. So if you read the book of Acts, you know Paul's a very active church planter. But this is not one of the churches he has planted. Another worker in the gospel has done it and told Paul about their faith and their love. And Paul is so overjoyed for them that he prays for them. And some of the things he learns about them drives him even to write a whole letter to a church that he has never met. I want us to focus in on the prayer today. And I want to do that for three reasons. One, when you look at this prayer, it's very simple. It only took us a few minutes to read it. It wasn't difficult or complex. It's a very simple prayer that gives us guidance for our own prayers. Here are words that we can say when we are not sure how to pray for one another. We can take this text and just read it out to the Lord in prayer. That's been a very beneficial thing in my own prayer life, is taking these prayers, taking the Psalms and praying them for my own soul, for you, for family members, and for others. Prayer is one of those things that it can be a difficult spiritual exercise, can it not? If you plan time for it, it's not long before you maybe you've run out of things to say. Scripture gives us things to say. It gives us actual prayers that we can pray to the Lord and get help in prayer. So it gives good guidance in prayer. Secondly, I'm challenged by Paul's constancy in prayer. Notice how in verse 9 he says, "We haven't stopped praying for you ever since we heard of your faith. Here is Paul, who's never met these believers, and he prays constantly for them, always before the Lord, asking him to fill them with the knowledge of his will. And I think that's a good challenge and encouragement for us as a congregation. For me as a pastor to pray for you as a people to pray for me and for one another, constantly these kinds of things before the Lord. And thirdly, again, as I've already said, this shows us Paul's and biblical writers' priorities in prayer. Not only the prayer itself can we pray, much like the Lord's Prayer, but it's also instructive into the kinds of things that we pray for one another. What kinds of things are important that we make sure we pray for one another? These prayers show us. Here Paul will talk about doing and knowing the will of God and walking worthy of God. Two ideas that are no doubt important to you as a believer. So I want to take time then to just walk through this simple prayer together and see how Paul prays for them and how we might pray for one another. Let's look at it from three angles. First, you've got the prayer itself. If we were to look at what Paul actually prays, it's very short. A lot of the words in this passage are developments of his main idea. What exactly does Paul pray? Look at the second half of verse 9. He says, "We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." That's the prayer. Paul praying that the Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That word knowledge is the idea of discernment, you know, being able to discern right from wrong, to figure out what needs to be done, and will there is what God desires. Paul wants the Colossians to be able to discern, to be able to figure out what God wants them to do. Now, that's actually an interesting prayer, because on the one hand, knowing God's will can actually be very easy. When we talk about the will of God in Scripture, not always but often, it's talking about what God commands. The Ten Commandments, for example. If you want to know the will of God for who you should worship, the first commandment tells you how you should worship. The second commandment, how we should treat God's name in God's day. The third and fourth commandments, how we treat one another. Commandments 5 through 10. It's all right there. You don't have to pray about whether or not you need to do those. The New Testament instructions, when we read the Gospels, when we read the letters, they tell us very often things to do. And it's very clear what God is asking us to do often. So on the one hand, the will of God, it isn't mysterious. It's not even something we need to pray about necessarily. And on the other hand, whenever Scripture talks about the will of God, sometimes it's talking about what God has purposed to do. Who's going to be president in 10 months? You don't know. I don't know. The president himself doesn't know. They all want to be it. God knows who it's going to be. But he's not telling us. You won't open a passage of Scripture and decode the Bible in some way and figure out who's going to be president by the end of this year. What God has ordained to do, God alone knows. And while he might show us some things in prophecy, he doesn't give us all the details. So when Paul says, "I want you to know the will of God," on the one hand, God's will is right there in Scripture. On the other hand, God's will is mysterious and known only to God. What exactly is Paul talking about here? He's talking about something kind of in between. He's talking about those situations we face in life where our decisions aren't always black and white, where it's not 100% clear which way we should go. In other words, Paul is talking about taking the Scriptures, taking the things that God has revealed, and applying them to our everyday lives. That's why he's praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will, with the discernment of his will, the ability to figure out his will. Not because God is aloof, but because God is often telling us to take his word and then apply it to our everyday lives. That's why, by the way, look again at verse 9. Paul goes on to say, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Here's where Paul really makes clear what he's talking about. He says they need to discern God's will through wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what exactly is wisdom? Well, here's one definition that I think is helpful. Wisdom is the ability to understand the world in the light of God's word and God's purposes. Again, wisdom is the ability to understand God's world in the light of God's word and his purposes. In other words, wisdom gives you the ability to connect the dots between scripture and your everyday life. It's the ability to navigate God's world and to live by his rules in his world. And when we live that way, then we are whole. Then things work the way they're supposed to. We take what God has revealed and we apply it to our everyday lives. Now, how do we get that wisdom then? Well, the answer is somewhat obvious. We pray for it. That is why Paul is praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Prayer is a means, a divinely ordained means by which God will enable you to discern his will. If you think about it, we're told about this in other places. Think of a verse like James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When we want to know how to live life the way we ought to, when we want to know how to live life according to God's word, we pray. We ask God for wisdom. You think of a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're told not to lean on our own understanding. Think of other passages of Scripture. It talks about the steps of a good man being ordered by the Lord. We pray and we ask God to so order our steps and direct us into the knowledge of his will, to open our eyes and give us understanding so that we can apply what we read in Scripture. And that's not being mystical. That's not saying that we're going to end up just falling back on some kind of inward compulsion. God will tell me to do this or God will tell me to do that. But no, in dependence upon God, our ability to make good decisions between right and wrong grows as we ask for the Spirit to give us wisdom. So we pray for wisdom. There's a second essential way, by the way, it's somewhat implied here, and that is we get wisdom through the Scriptures. Let me bring in another verse from the book of Hebrews. In that passage, Hebrews 5, 12, and 14, we read this: though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And I brought the text in for this reason. Did you hear all the teaching language when I read those verses? Paul saying you ought to be teachers of the Christian faith to others. But for these particular Christians, they needed someone to teach them the faith all over again. And then once they learned it again, they needed to practice what they had heard. Through use of what they had heard, they needed to learn how to discern between good and evil. If we want to grow in our wisdom and our discernment, then we must make a practice and a habit of knowing and obeying God's will and God's word. And that's thus how Scripture and prayer come together to show you how to live. God teaches you things in his word, and the Spirit of God gives you wisdom to take those and apply them to your life. And by continued obedience, we grow in our ability to make good decisions. That's what Paul was praying for the Colossians. That's his actual prayer. Now, let's look secondly then at the goal of this prayer. Why did he pray this for them? What did he want to see accomplished in their lives? Well, that comes in at the very beginning of verse 10. He says, we pray all these things so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Paul wanted them to know God's will, because if they knew what God wanted, then they would be able to do it, quite simply. And they would be able to walk worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to highlight two things. First, that phrase, worthy of the Lord. Now, don't let that one trip you up. The idea there is not that they're going to walk in such a way that they earn God's favor. They're going to obey God more and more, and then maybe they'll finally be worthy of the Lord or deserving of the Lord, as if you did your job, and so finally you were worthy of your pay. The idea is not of earning or gaining what's due to them. It's the idea that they'll live in a way that matches who they are in the Lord, that they will live a life that is appropriate to their identity as followers of the Lord. If you have Colossians over, look just for a minute at chapter 3, verse 1. You'll see the same thought there. Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Notice what Paul is saying there. Because you've been raised with Christ, because you are in this union with Christ's resurrection, therefore, set your heart, set your affections, set your mind on the things which are above. This is who you are in Christ. So now live in a way that is worthy of that, that corresponds to that, that is appropriate to that identity. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember. The life we live as Christians flows out of who we are. We don't do all these things hoping that God will be pleased with us and that will measure up. No, it's because of what God has done for us. We live in a certain way. So Paul says, if you know God's will, if you learn to discern God's will through the Spirit-given wisdom, then you'll walk worthy of Him, and you will, secondly, please Him in every way. When we walk worthy of the Lord, then we please the Lord. We please our Heavenly Father. Now, that's something that every child, mostly on earth, and all children of God long to do. We want to please our Heavenly Father. And I think what is striking about this verse is we're told it is actually possible to please our Heavenly Father. We can actually live lives that are pleasing to God. In other words, God's disposition towards us is not one of a father who is always disappointed because we never measure up to his expectations. We can live in a way that pleases God. Now, why is that, you ask? Well, I'm not implying that we can ever perfectly obey God. There are actual verses directed even to Christians that remind us we never perfectly obey God. We never do things in a way that measure up 100% to his standard. In other words, when God says do something, when God says honor me with your time, we're never going to perfectly master and manage our time exactly the way Jesus would. When God talks about our motivations, you do this for my glory, we're never going to do something that's 100% for God's glory. When God says do something that's motivated by faith, we never, as humans, still struggling with the flesh, 100% trust in God. We never are going to perfectly keep his standard. So does that mean then that God is disappointed with us, that we fall short? No, here's how it works. When we come to Christ in faith, when we come to Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven us because they were credited to him on the cross and he paid for them. And then because he obeyed God perfectly on our behalf, his obedience is credited to us so that the obedience Christ rendered in his life counts for us. Now, that is something that happens the moment we come to Christ in faith. We are accepted on that basis, and thus God declares us to be righteous. Here's the thing I want you to take away. That transaction is not just for that moment. That's not just for the day you get saved, and now, okay, it's up to you. No, here's how it works. As we now seek to serve God, and as we seek to obey him, and as we seek to live for his glory and dependence upon him, our impartial obedience, as imperfect as it is nonetheless accepted as if it were perfect. Because Christ perfectly obeyed for you. Not only have your sins been paid for, but even your imperfect obedience is accepted by God as if it were perfect. Sincere obedience is accepted by God through Christ as if it were perfect. Thus, that's why Paul can write, when you follow the will of God and discern his will, you will live lives that are appropriate and that please him. When God says, I am pleased with you, those aren't just empty words. They mean something. When God says at the final judgment, well done, thou good and profitable servant, that means something. It's not to stroke our ego. We don't then come into God's presence and say, well, look at everything I did today. Aren't you impressed? Don't you love me more than your other children, don't you? No, we come in humbly dependent upon Christ. And God takes that dependence and he accepts our imperfect obedience as if it were perfect. And he is pleased with his children through Christ. So we desire to know God's will so that we can walk in a way that is appropriate and please him. So let's then come into the third and final section here and ask, well, what then does all this look like? How will this prayer be answered in our lives? What will it look like when we do God's will? This is what Paul discusses in verses 10 through 12. Notice even the way verse 10 reads. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, at this point, the New International Version puts a colon because what follows is going to explain exactly what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. And Paul's going to mention four things. Let's look at them simply. First, he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Or the idea there might even be bearing fruit in every kind of good work. What happens when we discern the will of God and do the will of God? What's that going to look like in our lives? We are going to have success in Christian activities. Good works that we seek to do for God will bear fruit. God will do that through us when we discern his will and walk in obedience to him. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Those are probably qualities you desire to see in your life. Those are things that God is working to produce in you when you follow him. Paul talks generally in Romans 6 about being dead to sin and alive to righteousness and how we should yield our bodies as instruments for righteous activities. That is what God does in you when you follow him. Think of what we've talked about new creation. When God created the world in Genesis 1, we read that each plant produced seeds and fruit according to its kind. So you, with the new creation, God has made you new in Christ, and now you are going to bring forth fruit that fits your identity, who you are in Christ. Now, there's some encouragement here. Spiritual success is an attainable goal. Like I said, we never perfectly obey God, but do not think that those vices, those sins that you so badly want to overcome in your life are forever going to keep you in bondage. Don't think that any effort you might make to obey God will just be paltry and come to failure. No, God says, I will bear fruit in your life. I will work through you to bring you to fruition. God promises spiritual success. Now, there's a challenge here, by the way. God promises success in every good work. In other words, the good works that his word commands. There's not a promise here of material success. There's not a promise here of material prosperity. Or, hey, if you obey God, God will hook you up and make your life really good. No promises of that. But nonetheless, promises that when we seek to obey God, he will bring that to fruition. Secondly, Paul says we will grow in the knowledge of God. Now, this is very similar to the last one. The growing language is there again. Like a plant that produces fruit, so we, like plants, will grow to be strong. And what kind of knowledge, what kind of growth will we experience? Growth in the knowledge of God. We will come to know God more and more. The more you do God's will, the more you seek to follow him in his word, the more you will know God. And you really can know God. You can read his word and you can know what he's like. And you can experience that in communion with him and in walking with him and in living under his will and under his sovereignty. You can see that God is real and that he will be at work in your life. And you will come to know him more and more. Just like we said a minute ago, the will of God is scripture and wisdom. So it is with knowing God. We know about him through his word. And we experience him as we walk with him. This is an encouragement. God can be known. There is more to life than just material stuff. There is a whole world of the invisible that we can actually know and enjoy because God brings us to know him. There's a challenge here too, though, like with the previous one. Do we seek to know him? Do we seek the kingdom of God first? Do we want to know God more and more? Are those priorities for us? 3, Paul says, we will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, that's a really long sentence, but he's just saying one thing there. When we walk with the Lord and seek to do his will, he strengthens us so that we can persevere in the faith. His glorious might, that's the power source, that's the power supply. He gives it to us. He strengthens us according to that power. And the result is we have great endurance, we have great patience, and particularly in the Christian faith. And let's face it, let's be honest, we feel that in our hearts, don't we, sometimes? Weariness with just obeying God. Weariness with doing day in and day out the things God calls us to do. Scripture recognizes that. That Christians will face temptations from within and from without to grow weak or to grow weary in our Christian faith. God says, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you just on your own to make all that happen and to figure that out and to persevere. God says, I'm strengthening you. I'm holding on to you. And I'm holding on to you to the very end, God says. It's not so much that we know him, but that he knows us. And he will preserve us to the end, which again challenges us then to actively pursue the Christian life. God's all in. God's 100% invested in us. Do we pursue him in return? And fourthly and finally, the scriptures say we give joyful thanks to the Father. What does God want us to do? You ever sit and wonder, what is the will of God for me? What does God want me to do? He wants us to be a thankful people. He wants us to praise him for his salvation, that he's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, doing the will of God sometimes is very simple. That we be a thankful people who take time to thank God for saving our souls, for saving us from our sins, for dying for us. There's an encouragement. Again, you may feel like, I can't do the will of God. I can't contribute anything to Christianity or to a church growing. Are you a thankful person for what God has done? Obeying God can be simple. And there's a challenge there, too, that we take time to thank God for saving us. What is the will of God? How do we discern the will of God? We need the Spirit's wisdom to take the word and to show us how to obey that word in everyday life. And what will that look like? These four qualities tell us. This is the kind of life that God produces in his people. And so I challenge you, as we come into a new year according to our calendar, that you would take time, maybe once a week, just to pray for your fellow believers here at Roebuck Church, and to ask God to do these things in them, that you would pray that for yourself. I'm praying it for you, and that we would pray it for one another. And then we would look then at these qualities, and we would strive after them as the people of God. And as we seek to do that, God will make us successful in these good works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your mercies. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed for us, and so obeyed the Father that his righteousness, his obedience is credited to us. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to serve you, we're not coming as those seeking to earn your favor. We're coming as those forgiven, those who are saved by your blood, those who are accepted as your children. And Father, I pray that we as a congregation, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, that we would be able to discern what you want us to do, that we would have greater understanding this year of Scripture and how we might live it out in our lives, and that you would give us that wisdom and that spiritual understanding, and that you would then take that and help us to walk worthy of you, to do the things that please you, to follow you in the way you have designed for us, and so to please you and to rest in your favor. And that we might then bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God and persevere in the faith and give thanks to you. Father, thank you for the congregation, what you are doing in us as a body, to be at work in us, to change us more into your image. And thank you for Christ's merits on our behalf and the power of the Spirit on our behalf to accomplish these things. We pray you'd send us out then with your blessing as we seek to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.